that was shed in the Old Testament. He makes reference in Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. We think of reading the Old Testament where we see the sacrifice of the bullocks that were given and atonement was being made. We see the sacrifice of lambs that were slain so that our sins could be forgiven. We see where they would come and bring two turtle doves, and they would offer those and make sacrifice with those. And today we would still be doing this, but we've had the ultimate sacrifice given. We've had the sinless sacrifice, and it wasn't a bullock, and it wasn't a dove, and it wasn't a lamb. It was the Lamb of God, in the words of John the Baptist, who's come to take away the sins of the world. He tells us that most all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, a gospel without the Bible doctrine of atonement is not a genuine gospel. There's the deceiver that we have. He's known as Lucifer. He's known as Satan. He's a great deceiver that would have men believe that they could be saved by their own good works, that if they would just try harder, if they would be more sincere, if they would turn over a new leaf, if they would just do the best that they can, that they would be okay. But this is eternally wrong, and it is damnable doctrine. There's always been the shedding of blood for the atonement of sins. Once a year, the high priest would go into the abode of God, known as the Holy of Holies. And there he would strip himself from his priestly garment and with his linen, and he would have a rope around his ankle, and he would go under the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and there the abode of God, and he would make once a year the atonement for the sins of Israel. And if his atonement, if his sacrifice was accepted, Israel was blessed, and he came out. If it was rejected, he was killed, and they took the rope that was around his ankle, and they would drag him out from underneath those veils of the Holy and Holy. Aren't you grateful for New Testament salvation? Yeah. Aren't you grateful you didn't come this morning with a bullock in the back of your wagon or with a lamb? Hey, listen, thank God. Aren't you grateful that God sent the Lamb of God? Hallelujah. That our sins, hallelujah, can be forgiven. And we see here that Satan, he deceives people thinking that you just need to try harder. You need to keep the sacraments. You need to pray the rosary. You need to join the church. You need to be baptized. It's whatever you can do to satisfy and to finalize your salvation. And I want you to know something. Listen, we can do nothing. And we need to do nothing. To tell us that it is finished. Paid in full. Yet there are pulpits across our country and around the world that magnify the life and the teachings and the character of Jesus. But many of them leave out the teaching of his death and of his atonement and his blood. There are some of those who've gotten so liberal that they've striked hymns out of the hymnal that deal with blood. They have said things such as, we don't want to worship in some kind of horrible, bloody religion. I want to tell you something. We should rejoice over the blood of Jesus Christ. There are those who have said that his blood was regular blood. It was normal blood. His blood was no different than your blood or my blood. I'm not a chemist and I'm not a doctor and I'm not a really smart man. But there must have been something different about his blood, because when he spilled his blood, there's no more blood spilt at all. Evidently, his blood covered every bit of it. Amen? And we see here that many are deceived into thinking that salvation can be attained through keeping the golden rule or keeping the Ten Commandments or trying to live like Jesus. And they're all wrong. Salvation is only through the blood. And if we are not, for the blood of Jesus Christ, if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would be lost. We would be without God. And we would be without hope in this world. Notice, first of all, if you would, notice the necessity of atonement. The wrath of God must be satisfied. Can I tell you, while this world has a good comprehension that God is love, what they fail to see is that God has a wrath that waxes hot against sin. God cannot look upon sin. God is holy. He's completely holy. He's told us to be holy also. And we see that when Jesus Christ, when that hour came, when he literally bore the sins of the world, I dare you to name a sin that wasn't covered at Golgotha Hill. Every sin, murder, check. Homosexuality, check. You name it. Whatever it is, Jesus checked it all. And we see that when he bore the sins of the world went dark because God turned his back on his only begotten Son. And we hear Christ cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe truly that that moment was the cup of which he prayed about in the garden. And we see here that there's a great wrath of God that must be satisfied. There's a payment that must take place. I had a person ask me one time, and it was an honest question, and they were not being sarcastic. They said, God is God, right? I said, absolutely. God can do anything, can he? I said, yes. And when they said that, I knew they were headed down a trail now. And they said, if God is God and God can do anything, why couldn't God just blink out that man of sin? Why did his son have to die? Why did he have to come and pay for the sins? Why couldn't God just ignore the fact that we'd ever sinned and just forgive us anyway? And I looked at him and I said, because God is holy and just. And there must be a payment for sin. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's through his vicarious death that we are returned to God the Father. You see, there is the wrath of God that had to be satisfied, and we were going astray. We were going astray. We were wandering without direction. It's no mistake that God deals and describes us as sheep. Sheep that have lost their shepherd. Sheep that have gone their own way. And when you've done any study on animals, and I've done a lot of study on it, let me tell you something. Sheep are absolutely defenseless, helpless, dumb animals. You need to take a horse out, and the horse, you can let him go. He'll find his way back to the barn. You can take a dog. You can take a dog and get lost, and it might be two years later, and the dog finds his way back to his master. You can take a cat. Please do. You can take a cat. And you can take a cat, and you can take it on the other side of the continent. Not that I would know anything about this. And the cat finds its way back. But you can take the sheep and put it two blocks over, and it can't find its way home for its life. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 3, look what it says, read with me there. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel, that's the sheep, doth not know, my people doth not consider. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we know these verses well. In verse 6, it says of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Please notice the necessity of atonement. You see, this is something hard for our finite minds to comprehend. But long before God ever created man, it was decided that the Son would come and be the atonement. Long before God ever created you, long before God ever created me, he knew we would fail. He knew we would sin. He knew we would disobey. And long before the situation came, God had a plan set up in his son. You see, we need to notice the need of atonement. His wrath must be satisfied. We had gone astray. We were wandering about. But secondly, let me suggest to you to please notice the purpose of atonement. You see, he died a vicarious offering for sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, listen what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, let me tell you something. This has nothing to do with physical healing. And there are those who want to preach this as it would apply to physical healing. But what this is talking about is we are wounded with transgressions and sins and iniquity. There's no cure for us. Let me tell you something. Sin is terminal. And without Christ, we are doomed and we are damned. We are without hope and we're going to hell for all eternity. But we see the purpose of atonement. Vicarious simply means to be in the place of another. It means to be substitute. He was our vicarious sacrifice. Jesus deserved to live. There's no guile found, no guilt in him. But he died in the place of the unjust, sinful man who deserved to die. Jesus took their place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, these are precious verses. You should mark them in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, For God, or for Christ also, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's no way we could be brought to God. His atonement's the only way. There's not a plan B. There's not any other direction. We are hopelessly lost. We're like lambs without a shepherd. We're wandering about. We're filled with our sins and iniquities and idolatry. And we find here that he is our vicarious sacrifice. He's our sinless substitute. We see that he died for an offering of sin. But he died not just vicariously, but he died as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. It pains me when people reject him. When we talk to them, and they acknowledge that they're a sinner. They know that they've sinned. They acknowledge that there is a God, and they believe that there's an afterlife, heaven and hell. And yet, they refuse to humble themselves and confess their sins and receive this free gift of eternal salvation, eternal life. See, he was our vicarious offering, but he was also a ransom. A ransom is paid to release, to deliver one from captivity. We were bound. We were bound by our sins. I think the sign for saved is to be is broken and passed. Isn't that right? And saved. And where we were bound before, where we were held, that's been broken now, and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin holds a man in its power. And there are men today who are wallowing in sin. When they were young men, they used it for recreation. When they were young men, they used it for entertainment. But today, they're old men and sin's got a grip on them. They can't break it. They're bound by their sin and their sin's using them today. And sin holds many in its power. But Christ died to redeem man from sin and to secure his release from the power of the law. He died as the vicarious offering to sin. He died as a ransom for many. But then let me say, he died as our sin offering. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, the Bible says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Look what it says. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He's the sin offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All throughout the Old Testament, we read about the innocent blood that was shed and that was offered for the atonement of sin. These blood sacrifices were not sufficient to do away with sin. They had to be offered every year for the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He became our sin offering. Ah, heaven won't be this way. But if it were, and God were to take me home, and it's always St. Peter, he's at the gate, and he says, Rick, give me a biblical, scriptural reason why I should open these gates of pearl and let you in. I'll say, put my trust in Jesus Christ, my sin offering. He ransomed me, as he did many. He came, and he was my vicarious sacrifice for my sins. And Peter's going to look at me and smile. It says, enter into the Lord and rest. You see, this is something that's so simplistic. This is something that I don't think I'm giving anyone here this morning a new light of the importance of atonement. But it's something that's being overlooked. It's something that's not being preached. It's something it's the doctrine that deals with our salvation. We've looked at the purpose and we've looked at the necessity. But thirdly, let me ask you to please notice the result of this atonement. There are three words that we want to look at. The first one is redemption. This is words of theology, words, biblical words, some would not understand. But there's three words we're going to look at. One, and this deals with the results of atonement. Redemption. Let me say that redemption is the sinward aspect of atonement. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we understand. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, look what he says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption solves our problem of sin. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Love that song, don't you? Redemption is a sinward aspect of the atonement. And redemption solves the problem of sin. In Titus 2, verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Can I tell you this? My past sins are forgiven. My present sins are forgiven, and my future sins are forgiven. Say, how do you know they're forgiven? Because they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I've received his atonement, and with that atonement comes redemption. I've been redeemed. Now, there are three words in the New Testament that are used for redeem. Redeem means to purchase in the market. If I went to the market and I redeemed something that was in the market. It means to purchase in the market. Redeem, it means to purchase out of the market. And then redeem, it means to release or to set free. Together, all three of these, they give us a clear understanding of redemption. Christ came into the marketplace of sin. That's where we are. We're in the house of sin. Now listen, we're bound by Lucifer, our father, the devil. We are children of hell. In sin was I conceived. And Christ came into the marketplace of sin. That marketplace is the world. And he paid the purchase price for our sins with his very blood. He took us out of the marketplace and away from the penalty, away from the power of sin, and he set us free. I want to tell you something, man. Listen to me. I'm free. I'm free through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are those today who say, that Christian life, it's too binding. It's too restrictive. Friend, you've got blinders on. I have all the freedom I can bear. I have all the freedom I can stand and the boundary lines of God's word where true freedom is. And we see here that he took us out of that marketplace of sin. David said it like this. He took me out of the horrible pit and put my feet upon the solid rock. Can you say amen? You see, there's the word redemption. Redeem. It is the sinward aspect of atonement. It solves the problem of sin. The second word is reconciliation. This is man's the manward aspect of atonement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19, look there with me. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, that's soul winning. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So where, understand, where redemption is the sinward aspect of atonement, reconciliation is manward's aspect of atonement. In other words, where redemption solves the problem of sin, reconciliation solves the problem of the sinner. I've been reconciled. You know, I've had over the years the opportunity for God to use me in a great and mighty way with a couple that are divided and broken and separated. And they've called and said, can we start meeting with you? And could you think you might pray with us and give us some guidance and bring some healing to our differences in our marriage? And I have. And over the years, many, many, many couples with all types of circumstances and situations. And I'm that third party who's given them biblical foundation to take this which has been fractured and broken and reconcile it together. And many of those were reconciled and are married today and are grandparents today and are enjoying each other, enjoying their children and their grandchildren. Let me tell you something. When Adam disobeyed God, we were broken. And we had to be reconciled back to him. Reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation solves the problem of the sinner. The sinner is totally depraved. Now, let me tell you, we are made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're made in the image of God, and all three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, all three parts of us are totally depraved. There is no good thing in us. Now, there are those who would preach and would say that it's not totally depraved, but totally disabled. We're so wicked that we can't choose God, therefore God must choose us. This is not what this is. We obviously can choose God, and God gives us that opportunity to do so. And we see here that the sinner is totally depraved. His nature is completely sinful. He's a sinner by birth, and he's a sinner by choice. He chooses to sin, and it's impossible for him to fulfill the promise or the purpose for which he was created until he becomes that new creature. We can't be the salt. We can't be light until we first have been enlightened. Paul tells us that's exactly what took place when we received Christ as our personal Savior. This is the accomplishment through the ministry of reconciliation. Through reconciliation, the position of man was completely changed in the relationship with God. Before, we were enmity. We were enemies of God. Now, we're the friends of God, and He is Abba Father. What a blessing. What Adam lost in the garden, everything Adam lost in the garden, Christ regained on the cross. There is the word redemption. Redemption solves the problem of sin. There's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation solves the problem of the sinner. And then there is the propitiation. This is Godward's aspect towards atonement. Propitiation solves the problem of pleasing God. See, there is nothing in the life of a sinner, of a lost person, that can please God. You can be baptized. You can pray the rosary. You can take the sacraments. You can join this church. You can be a member of 100 churches. You can do humanitarian deeds. You can build houses for the homeless. You can feed the starving. And you know what you have? You have the hand of God, because we are in our sin. And just as God turned his back and could not look upon Jesus the very hour he bore our sins, he cannot even stand us in his sight. Oh, wretched man that I am! Propitiation solves the problem of pleasing God. Propitiation refers to the mercy seat, which was the place of atonement. And when Christ died on the cross, he became our propitiation. The mercy seat, the priest would come in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. You know what man needs? We need mercy and grace, because we are hopeless and helpless without it. He became the place where God and sinful men come to meet. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto me or cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you and I have sinned. Our sin would send us to hell, but the blood of Jesus Christ furnishes us with the power of cleansing from our sin. It provides for an eternity of heaven with Him. What does the blood of Christ mean to you today? Are you saved? Have you confessed your sins? And do you have your sins under the blood of Christ? 1 Peter 2:25 says, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. The good shepherd not only keeps his sheep, he tends his sheep, he feeds his sheep. Amen. You see in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. In John 10, verse 14, the Bible says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. Let me share this with you. Listen. The good shepherd causes his sheep to lie down in green pastures and leads his sheep beside the still waters. The good shepherd restores his sheep when wounded. The good shepherd confronts his sheep when in danger. The good shepherd defends his sheep when attacked. The good shepherd showers his love upon his sheep when in need. And the good shepherd's goodness towards his sheep never fails and is never ending. All this, our reconciled God and Savior is and does for us, all because of atonement. Stand with me. I'm afraid over the years we've produced some Pharisees. We've taught our children and we've taught folks how not to smoke, drink, and chew, and not to run around with those that do. And I still believe we ought to teach that. But I think in many cases we've got the cart before the horse. I think in many cases where we've tried to ingrain and people get cleaned up on the outside, but they're still full of dead men bones on the inside. It's not real to them. They've had a reformation, but there's not been a real regeneration from inside. I've learned that when a man gets saved, the changes that take place from a converted heart from inside and begins to manifest itself outwardly. Have you, you know of Jesus, you've heard of Jesus, you've talked about Jesus, but have you received his atonement through his blood, and his blood alone? It's not his blood and church membership. It's not his blood and prayer. It's not his blood and the baptistry. It's not his blood and the rosary. It's his blood alone. And his blood enough. Right now, would you bow your heads? And all across the auditorium, as they're bowing their heads, and if you're watching live stream, and you're watching and you want to go to heaven and you have doubts and you have concerns and you're often fearful about it, won't you bow your head? And right where you sit or where you're standing, cry out to God and say, "Dear God, you've come to ransom me from my sin. You've come to be my propitiation. You've come, to, Lord Jesus, to reconcile me to a God who cannot stand the very sight of my sin. And I humbly bow my head and I cry out, as a whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge Christ as the risen Savior. And I ask you to forgive me my sins and take me to heaven." If you've done that this morning, sometime this morning or sometime, would you raise your hand? There's been a time you've had that spiritual awakening. Raise your hand if you've done that, if you know for sure. There's no doubts about it. All across the auditorium. Thank you. Now let me tell you something, child of God. A lot of things can be taken from us, but Jesus is not one of them. He's promised us. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." A lot of things can be taken from us, but not the joy of the Lord. We need never forget that we have a debt to pay. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, "I'm a debtor. I've been bought with a price." You know what that price was? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're not saved, won't you come? And let us help you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this morning, if you are saved, let me encourage you to come. Never wander too far from the foot of the cross. And thank God that the bindings of sin have been broken. Salvation has been given and heaven's your home. Let's rejoice in it. Lord, meet our needs. Have your will and way. Lord, save the lost. Those who may be here or those who are listening, live stream, meet the needs. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge and we looked and we thank you for your atonement. Because through that atonement, reestablishes, reconciles us to God the Father again. Meet our needs. As God speaks to you this morning, as the instruments play, you come.